And for that special music to set the tone for the message here this morning. And as we, Tom had already read out of 2 Corinthians, is where we'll be this morning. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And so we are thankful that we have been, had the light expose the darkness to us, and we seen the light of the gospel, as it says there, through the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we this morning we'll be looking at that passage of Scripture and be reminded of how blessed we are to have the Word of God, to have had someone share it with us in a clear manner to which we obeyed that gospel. All through Scripture, there have been people that have been blinded to the Word of the Lord. We are no different today. We're going to look at a few things here that blind us from seeing the gospel for what it is. The first one that I want to look at that seems to have its hooks into all people is that of pride. Pride sometimes causes us to not see what the Lord wants for us to see. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And we need to be reminded, as I hope we are, of those that of the one that is the prince of this world, known as the prince of darkness. The one that's trying to blind our vision from helping us or allowing us to see what we ought to see. The message of the gospel ought to be one in such a way that it makes it so that we see the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But yet so many times when we're asked to share in that, then we get blinded. And I think one of those reasons is pride. I have, and I am sure that many of you have as well, as you've sat in a living room or maybe at a kitchen table or somewhere, and you're sharing the message of the gospel with somebody, and they'll come to the realization that they have not been obedient to the gospel as the Bible has pointed out. And they'll say, "I know what the Bible says, but..." That's pride. That's pride. "But you're going to tell me that, you know, my great-great-great-grandpappy that didn't do this is condemned to hell?" Again, the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. As I've shared with the kids at school and you here as well, you know, I used to think, wouldn't it be great if on the day of judgment, the Lord just said, "Everybody come on in." But he's not gonna. Because if he does, then he's lied. And then that makes him not God. And so, if that's the case, our obedience is that contingent. It's our pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." During the Battle of the Wilderness, in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to an overlook and over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy army. And his officers suggested that it was unwise and perhaps he ought to duck while passing the parapet. "Nonsense," snapped the general. "Those rebels couldn't hit an elephant from this and he stopped and fell to the ground dead from a fatal wound from a musket ball. Be careful. For our pride gets in the way of our vision many times. The pride of life gets in the way of the vision that the Lord has for us. Pride goes before destruction. What it's saying is, if you are bound with pride in your life, be careful. Destruction is headed your way. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. The Lord has given us the opportunity, as we saw in our text there, as Paul is writing, that those that are blinded by or have a veil placed over their head. I think of this with some of my grandbabies at different ages of their, where you'll take the blanket and you throw the little blanket over top of their face and you keep them so they can't see. And then all of a sudden they get to see and you smile and you giggle and you laugh. But Satan does his best to continue to throw that veil over our face day after day after day, to a point in which the things that we see, we not only ignore, but almost become comfortably numb to. And in a way, this is pride. Because we think we're strong enough that we can handle it. And yet the very substance of it is actually what we've done is we've just become used to it. Instead of fleeing sin, we have in a roundabout way just embraced it. Pride. Be so very careful of the pride of life. The next one is so similar to it, but there are some differences that I think as I share in the world and talk with people is not just pride, but is that of arrogance. And what we need to remember is there is a fine line between confidence and arrogance. Do we remember the Edomites? Do we remember those in the nation of Edom? Those would be Israelites' cousins, right? Those were Esau's kids. In Obadiah, in the book of Obadiah, we're told, because if we remember, they kind of became, they left their country and then went to the hillsides and have seen or and have built houses and places in the sides of the rock, of the mountains, of the hills. It's kind of like, I believe it's in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where they have the buildings that are actually built right into the side of a mountain and with the carvings on the outside of it. It was something like that. Obadiah 1, 3, and 4 says, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rocks, in the loftiness of your dwelling place. You say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?' Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." You can never get so high and inflated in your own mind that the Lord cannot humble you. I did find it interesting as I was doing word studies on this, is for the word arrogance in the Hebrew, it's actually a word pronounced Zayden. Sounds a lot like Satan, don't it? Which then, if you look at the fall of Satan, and this word meaning insolence, presumptuousness, or arrogance, I couldn't help but think of a passage such as Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14 specifically, 13 through 15. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my thrones above the stars, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Because just as we talk of Satan and even the going back to the garden and seeing how he was made the chief cherub over the garden, and in his great beauty and his shining brightness, he began to grow arrogant. No wonder Paul warns us to be careful of those that appear to us as bright shining lights, because even Satan himself does the same. But as Satan makes this admission, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Verse 15 says, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. We can never, in our own life or in the life of others, try to replace where God should sit in our life. Satan tried to do that in his pride, in his arrogance. He tried to dethrone the one that sits upon the throne. And yet we live in a nation and a time where self-promotion, self-glorification, self-indulgence to what we want, above all else, leads to this presumptuous standard of arrogance. As we see in Scripture over and over and over again, that it leads to absolutely no good. But yet, these are the things that Satan has allowed to blind us from seeing the gospel. We've all met people that will not become Christians because that's not what their ancestors did. We've all met people that will not become Christians because they know more than God. And some of them will even tell you that. In their arrogance, they will fail and falter. And then there's a third type that I believe we see in Scripture. Peter talks about them, and those that are willfully ignorant. I use the King James Version for this because it uses that phrase. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. And what it's talking about, if you go back and you look at the beginning portions of that chapter, and it talks about how the world's just always been going since the beginning, and God is just there to watch things happen, as the life just continues to spin. It says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And they've just kind of come to the conclusion, the reality in their own minds, that God doesn't care for us. What a sad world to live in. I have translated this myself. This isn't in anybody's commentary that I found, but I do believe it's an accurate translation for us to say one is willfully ignorant is to say that they're stupid on purpose. And we all know people that are stupid on purpose. They think they can play with the mind of God. They think that they can make up their own rules. Well, I didn't know. Passages in Scripture tell us that God is going to deal out retribution on that final today, that final day, to those that did not know the gospel and to those that did not obey the gospel. That kind of does away with ignorance, doesn't it? Now, I believe it's our responsibility as Christians today to help cure that ignorance. Right? But it's really the ultimate choice of each individual. We are free moral agents to decide what we will do or not do in being pleasing to our Lord. And so as Peter talks about those that are willingly ignorant, those are those that you've shared the gospel with, and they'll say, you know what, I'm confident enough that I'm just going to take my chances with God. And they say that. They say that, you know, and here's how it usually finishes. Jesus and me, we've got it all worked out. Now, Jesus has done everything that he can do to work it out for you, but you still have to be obedient to it. And so in that, we're talking about this veiling of the gospel. The little blanket over people that close their eyes to get them distracted, to look some other way, to drift off to sleep, whatever it takes for the veiling of the gospel. And we know the gospel is, as we shared earlier in the message, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got a little out there in the hallway, one of our little posters that says, "The Gospel Enacted." In the gospel acted. We are told to share in the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we become a Christian, in that process, that is the gospel enacted again. Jesus Christ died. We are to die. The old man of sin is to die. Jesus Christ was laid in the tomb. We are laid in the tomb. A watery grave. Again, there's nothing special in the water. It's in the enacting of the gospel. The resurrection. There had been many people throughout history that had been put on the cross and died, but only one was laid in his tomb and rose from the grave. And we get to share in that when we are buried with him in baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life. And so as we look at this again, it's a reminder to us, am I with Christ or not? Am I in Christ or not? Only two passages of Scripture in the whole Bible tell us how to get in to Jesus Christ. How many here want to be into Jesus Christ? Are we into it? Well, let's find out. Galatians 3 says, 26, 27 talks about that we were buried with him in baptism. Right? Galatians 3 talks about how we died with him. Romans chapter 6 says the same thing. Romans 6, 6 through 10. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that means we died, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that no longer be slaves to sin, for he has died to be freed from sin. We crucified the old man. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. That's what we did. Death no longer has master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And we are to do the same thing. And so I guess I share those things with that you get into Christ, you're baptized into Christ. Okay, if we go back just prior to that in Romans 6, 4, I believe, talks about that. And so as we look at this, we're into Christ. So then how does that work when our Baptist friends tell us you ask Jesus into your heart and then you are baptized later? So at what point are you saved? I'm told, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism now saves you. That at the time of your baptism is when you're saved. So are you saved at the time of confession? Are you saved at the time of prayer? Are we in Christ? No, we are lost. And so when we look at that, it is a reminder to us to share in the gospel. We are crucified, we are buried, we resurrect, and we live for Him. Now, I know, again, this seems pretty remedial to us. But yet, there'll be some that'll have conversations this week with loved ones or friends or family, and we'll step around what the gospel actually says. So does that make us any better than the denominational friend who misleads someone and we oh, how dare they? And yet we do no different? To see and to share with Christ one day, we must share in the obedience to the gospel in our own life. Thus, the gospel enacted. We do this, as Paul plainly states in this letter to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6. But passages ahead of that said, and you know that you that were baptized into Christ were buried with Him. See, what he's saying is he's talking to them that have already been obedient to them, that have been obedient to the gospel, that were not blinded by the light, but actually allowed for the light to help them see things more clearly. Even as the song that was sang there, written many years ago by Hank Williams, that when we see the light, we put away the darkness. When we see the light, we put away the wrong. When we see the light, we stay away from the wickedness. When we see the light, we stay away from the things that we know are permeating at our heart's door to darken our souls. When we say that we've seen the light, that is us coming to Jesus Christ, for He is the one that lights up our path in such a way that the darkness is spelled away from us, that obedience, holiness radiates from our Savior, and we desire to be like Him, in which there is no wavering or no darkness at all. We're here this morning, and I ask for each one of you to consider. First, yourself. Have we let the gospel light be veiled? Every time the preacher offers the invitation, you know, we get a song in our head. Or we think, well, he's almost over. Or you know, I can't wait till lunchtime. We start to think of everything else. We get distracted. We're blinded. We've got a veil put over our eyes and, most importantly, over our hearts. Well, today, just let the veil go. Let the veil fall. Let your eyes see in Scripture that if you believe that the gospel is what Jesus shared in to give us eternal life, then you must know that it is the gospel that we must share in to receive eternal life. When one truly sees the light of the gospel, there's no doubt that your life will be changed. But there are so many things, and we just touched on three of them, that Satan wants to throw at us to veil the gospel and our obedience. Oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, I'm not old enough. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, the life that I've lived. None of those things matter. Jesus will change it all. And you can come to Him and be obedient and be faithful and then be one that reflects the radiant light of Jesus Christ. If the guys will come forward and lead us in our song of invitation this morning, I want for us to consider the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and be not blinded to it. It's not just the same old message. It's a life-changing message for you today. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then do your best to let that light shine in this dark, dark world. You know, He's left that responsibility up to us, up to the church, up to Christians. Let that light shine for Him. So I ask you here this morning, have you seen the light? And if so, then respond to it urgently and quickly. Will you stand as they lead us in our song this morning?